Revelation 21, 1 to 7. Let's stand, please, if you're able to, as we read God's word. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son.
This morning, I want to go to the Word of God and answer a very important question. And it is a question that is asked by humanity, probably around the world, but it is one of the top Googled questions in wondering about God and wanting to know something. And that is, why is there so much suffering, disease, war, and death in the world? And I think all of us here this morning, at some time or the other, we may question one level of this or another, because suffering, disease, death, war has impacted every one of us in one way or another. The younger may not realize it as much as those who have lived a few more years and along the way. Some have encountered great physical suffering or economic suffering. Some have suffered from disease and the degeneration of the body. Some have suffered because of war, and they may have a son, a brother, a daughter, or somebody that was killed in warfare somewhere along the way, or has spent time in war and watched the death and the destruction that goes along with war. And so this is something that is a reality in life. This really is something that has or will touch every individual along life's journey. And it can be very devastating in life. You will find that the unsaved and the wicked experience this on some level to a greater or to a lesser extent. You will also notice that even the greatest of the godly have suffered, and by way of example, we could give Job of the Old Testament, who lost everything. He lost his wealth, he lost his business, he lost his family, and with that, his friends and his wife turned against him. And I'll tell you what, that was great suffering. And so the question may be, like from the atheist and many of the lost have asked, how can a loving, kind, and caring God allow it? And because they really don't understand how or why, they reject God in their life. And that's a great tragedy. But so have certain of those who have professed to believe God. Whether they were a Christian or not a Christian, that I could not tell you. But they believed God. They had a certain level of fear for God, reverence for God. And because of suffering, because of death, and they couldn't find an answer, or maybe because God didn't answer their prayer for someone that was suffering and then died, and they prayed and asked God to remove the suffering and not let them die, and they suffered and they died. And so they reject God. Some classic examples of this that many would not know. The Charles Darwin author of Origin of Species, it was after the suffering and the death of his daughter that he turned from God. I understand he was a churchgoer. He believed God. But it was after that that he turned from God. Here is another one, Ted Turner, a financial giant in the top echelon of the wealthy in our country. Big landowner. He turned from God after the suffering and the death of his sister in their earlier years. And you might say, well, maybe we can kind of see that. But here's another one. There was a preacher, a well-known evangelist of the last century, by the name of Charles Templeton. He was tagged as the best used of God evangelist at that time. But he wrestled with this question, and I don't know, I didn't research this enough to discover whether a wife or a child or somebody suffered and then died, and he couldn't understand that. But because of suffering and disease and war and death, he turned from God after all of that, and he even wrote a book, A Farewell to God. So this is a big question. This does touch every individual to a greater or lesser extent throughout your life. And I want to take us to the Word of God and give you some answers. In the next 30, 35 minutes, I can't give all of the answers that God's Word has. It has a lot. But I can begin and give you some basic understanding as to why there is suffering, disease, death, and war in this world, and why it touches every individual. To answer that, I have a fundamental belief there is God. I believe in the Creator God. I believe that God created this universe and this great creation in six literal 24-hour days and put it in motion. And so I believe that. And for somebody that does not believe in creation, for someone that does not believe in God, they'll probably struggle with my answers. But I have learned to find great peace in the answers that I have discovered, because this is the answer God has given to us through His inspired Word of God. And so let me begin, and I think this is foundational. You see, God created all things beautiful without suffering, without disease, without war, and without death. Go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And I'm not going to have time to read both Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, where we have the record of how God created in 6 days. But once He finished, in verse 31, chapter 1, we read, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And by the time we come to the end of chapter 2, and then getting into chapter 3, we would understand that when God created all of this, and for whatever time that Adam and Eve lived in the garden, there was no suffering, no disease, certainly no war. There wasn't even any marital conflict between Adam and Eve. And there was no death. God had created all of that perfectly. You see, even the known predatory critters like the lion and the fox and the wolf and beyond. I mean, the predatory critters spans a great number of critters. Even before the fall and sin entered, there was no death with that, because they all ate. They were all vegetarians then, put it that way. There was no carnivorous. There was no meat eating whatsoever. And you look back up just a couple of verses in Genesis 1 verse 29, and God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So all of the predatory critters, they ate the vegetation that was available, the fruit, simple as that. And there was no death. What a beautiful and a wonderful scenery and a setting and a life and an environment that was. Now, something we have to understand in this creation, God created it in a beautiful, perfect environment. But something else we need to understand. Since God created all things for Himself, He had the right and the authority to set the rules for life. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, the Lord said to Adam, let me back up to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And that was the restrictions. Now, from that point forward, if Eve and then Adam had never disobeyed God, death, suffering, disease, or war would have never entered God's creation. That's when there is disobedience, that's where it started. It is the consequences of disobedience. Turn to Lamentation. Lamentation. It's one of those books that is rarely referred to, but I think we have a very good statement by God here and about God. Lamentations, that's right after Jeremiah and just before Ezekiel. Lamentation chapter 3. And I want to begin with verse 31, because this tells us something about God that is very crucial in this matter of suffering, death, disease, and war. Beginning with verse 31, we read, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict man willingly, nor grieve the children of men. And so we would understand that God does not really desire to cause the affliction, to put in force the suffering that has to happen, but it is rather the result, and we'll find out what the result of sin has done this morning. God created man for fellowship. He would come into the garden and he would walk with Adam and Eve, and they would visit and they would fellowship. And I believe that's one of the reasons God did this creation. And he made a beautiful environment for Adam and Eve and for what would have been their offspring at that time, and fellowship with God. What a wonderful environment. He created for that fellowship. However, God cannot fellowship with sin, and there has to be a remedy for that. So this is foundational. Yes, God did create a place that was beautiful, without disease, without suffering, without war, and without death. But he gave the boundaries. Then in Genesis chapter 3, we find out what changed everything. What changed everything? In Genesis chapter 3, we will find, and again, there's so much. Let me encourage you to read all of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 to get the full picture. I don't have time to read everything this morning, but let me encourage you to read all of this, and you'll get the full picture of this. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see that Eve chose to be deceived by Satan and to eat of that forbidden fruit. And then she gave it to her husband, Adam, and he willfully chose to partake in that disobedience. Now, I'm of the opinion, that's a key word, opinion. You can take that and do whatever you want with it. when it is God's word, it is thus saith the Lord, we need to believe it and obey it. But it is my opinion that from Genesis 2 to Genesis 3:1 was not a long period of time. And here's the reason I believe that, is because one of the things that God commanded Adam and Eve when he put them in the garden, he said, dress it, take care of it. They were made with the appearance of age as young adults, fully capable of what young adults are able to do. He told them to reproduce and have children. And by the time we get to Genesis 3, there are no children. She is not yet pregnant. They had healthy bodies. They did not have a fallen rebellious spirit, which would say, you know what? Our life is more important than having children. And we're not going to have kids for 50 years, 100 years, 1,000, I don't know how long. They would have obeyed God. And that's why I think it was not a long time in there. And they disobeyed God. And in Genesis 3, beginning with verse 16, we see when God says something, he means it. Before I read this, how many times have you heard some mother or some dad tell the child, stop that, stop that. If you don't stop that, I'm gonna. And another time later, if you don't stop that, I'm gonna. And they never gonna. They never do it. They don't mean what they say. And the kids become rebels. But do you know what? When God says he's gonna do something, he does it. When he says there is a consequence, that consequence becomes a reality. And because Eve and Adam disobeyed, there is the consequence that God said would happen. And we find this in Genesis 3, beginning with verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And so here we have the record of man's sin and disobedience to God, and death became a reality. Now, this death was twofold. First, it was spiritual death, and that was a separation from God. They spiritually died, and there was a separation from God. Then there would become physical death. And in some ways, that is another separation, because when physical death sets in, there is a separation of our soul from our body that goes on into eternity. And the body dies and it goes to the ground and it becomes a meal for the worms and it decays and turns to dust and ashes, and that's what happens to it. And there is where the sin curse had its origin. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so we would understand that death is appointed to every man, woman, and child. It's going to happen inevitably, and then we will stand judged before God. James 1:15 says that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And it talks about the consequences of sin in action. When sin becomes a part of our life, it begins destroying our life. And when it comes to the full circle, it eventually brings us to death. And so we would understand that the origin and the beginning of suffering, disease, war, and death is because of the sin curse that was the result of Eve and then Adam's choice to disobey God. This curse impacted everything. It impacted humanity. It impacted animal and all of the critters in the animal kingdom. It impacted the earth itself to where it would now begin to bring forth thistles and thorns, and there would be troubles in, and it would be hard to till the soil and what would happen there. And so because of this curse, it totally impacted everything. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. Romans 8 and verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So Paul is putting just a little capstone of a verse here to help us understand that when the sin curse was inflicted because of disobedience, it impacted all of creation, everything. And it kind of personifies all of that creation as though it groans. And certainly there's not the groaning sounds, but it's talking about that it is suffering as a result of the sin curse. And so answer number one, there is widespread suffering, disease, war, and death because of the sin curse. That's why we have it. Now let's go beyond that. Answer number two, there is suffering, disease, war, and death because of individual personal choices to sin. Now we could go back to Adam and Eve and use that as an illustration. They suffered. They suffered in a number of different ways, even though they had longevity and lived several hundred years. They suffered during that time of life. And some of the adversity and heartache was their kids and the things some of their kids did that just had to bring absolute heartache to them. And ultimately, they suffered death. And that was the consequence of a personal choice to disobey God. And I believe we can talk about there is suffering, disease, and death because individuals make bad choices. And as a result, suffering comes from that, and sometimes death. You take somebody that starts drinking and becomes a slave to alcohol. Now they're a slave, they're under bondage. Alcohol can cause them to do things that can embarrass them, that can cause them to commit crimes, that can cause other things. Now that doesn't excuse their bad behavior because they chose to do the alcohol. But not only that, but it begins to destroy the body and the liver begins to be destroyed by the alcohol, and they suffer from that and the disease and all that goes with that. And so we see how, and then they wonder why their wife or their spouse leaves them because they have become such an ogre in all of their drunken stupor and whatever. They wonder why their kids don't like them because of all of their drunken stupor and bad behavior because of drunkenness. You see, a personal choice to be enslaved by that brings disease and suffering and sometimes death. Or what about tobacco? Tobacco, they start getting addicted to tobacco and they start smoking it, and it starts damaging the lungs and other things, and they wind up with emphysema or they die of lung cancer. More than once, I have been at a bedside by someone that spent a lifetime smoking and paid the heavy cost of emphysema. And I have watched them, grown men, some of them well-educated and with what you might say high class, are in their bed in on their elbows and their knees in fetal position and sucking for air and asking for God's forgiveness. They realized finally their sin. Hey, they're suffering. That's the result of bad personal choices. I know of a young man that had an addiction to speed. And I'm not talking about drugs. I'm talking about a motorcycle that would go very, very fast. And he would get on his motorcycle and he would ride it at 100 and 120 miles an hour through traffic and all everywhere. And he was very skilled on his motorcycle. But he violated the laws in speed. He violated behavior. And while he was going so fast, I think it was somewhere around 100 miles an hour or more, a car just swerved a little bit in front of him, causing him to swerve, lose control of his bike, run into a concrete embankment and throw him I don't know how many feet. The miracle of God is that he survived. But I can't tell you how many bones in his body were literally crushed by the impact. You see, that kind of suffering, that was because of sinful, personal choices that caused the suffering. Anytime you choose to violate God's laws, there will come suffering as a result and as a consequence. So answer number one, why there is suffering, disease, war, and death. Answer number one is because of the sin curse. That is the result of a personal bad choice of Eve and Adam, and God placed the curse upon all of their offspring. Answer number two, why there is suffering and disease and war and death is because of personal bad choices. You say, well, how does personal bad choices cause war? Back, what was it? Troy? And I forget just exactly the name of each one of those countries and the individuals that were involved. But there was one other leader that stole the wife of that king and took her to his place. And because she made the bad choice to follow the seduction of that leader, her former husband, who was the king, chose to make war. And thousands of people were killed because of it. And you see, when there are personal bad choices, sinful choices, there is suffering, war, and death. And so answer number two is personal choices to sin. Answer number three, there is generational consequences of choices to sin and abandon God's truth. Now, here again, we could go back to Adam and Eve and show how there is generational consequences. Someone may say, well, what do you mean generational consequences? Because one generation, mom and dad, because they choose to disobey God, it now impacts their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, and sometimes it will impact them for many, many generations to come. And so you will discover that there are generational consequences for personal choices to sin. And I think this ought to really be sobering to each one of us. You know, so many people, there's this attitude, oh, this is my life, I'll do with my life whatever I want to do. And they don't realize that when you make a bad choice, you're going to impact generations to come. And not only you will face the consequences of that sin, but it may be your offspring and others around you and beyond that will have to face the consequences of your choice to sin. I said Adam and Eve, they chose to disobey God. And because of that, the sin curse entered into the world and they had the personal consequences of a personal choice to sin. But not only that, their personal choice to sin impacted their children to where their son Cain chose to murder his brother Abel. Had Adam and Eve never chose to sin, there probably would not have been this murder that took place. But because they chose to sin, it impacted the environment they put their children in, and they made bad choices as well. And that's what happens. We make bad choices. We wind up putting our children in an environment wherein they will make bad choices. The sin of our lives becomes influential on the lives of our children and even grandchildren. Here we have this illustrated by Laban of the book of Genesis. He had a daughter by the name of Rebekah. But Laban himself was a liar and a cheat. And we find more about that a little later in the book of Genesis of how he lied and cheated with Jacob. But Laban was a liar and a cheat, and he influenced his daughter Rebekah to become a liar and a cheat. And she married Isaac, and they had twins, and she taught her son Jacob how to be a liar and a cheat as well. You see, when we choose sin and we live in sin, we influence our next generation towards sinful behavior. And we see that with them. When a couple chooses alcohol and drugs, it'll impact your next generation. And especially if a woman will be consuming alcohol during conception and pregnancy, there is a high risk she will produce a fetal alcohol syndrome infant that will impact that child the rest of his life or her life. Drugs. When a parent is addicted and using drugs, and sometimes it's not only illicit drugs, sometimes there are prescription drugs. And they have a child that is deformed or whatever because of the use of those drugs. The child has to suffer with that. And so there is a generational problem. I'm going to deal with one right here. And undoubtedly there are those within our midst that have traveled down this journey and they grieve with it. And this is not stated to put salt in a wound, but rather to warn others not to go down that road. But when Christian parents step outside of God's will and they leave a church, they may or may not maintain certain Christian values and morals and ethics, but they take their children out of a good church to no church, or they take their children out of a good church and put them into an unbiblical church, then they put their kids in an environment of influences that leads to bad choices. And it creates suffering. And a whole lot of suffering. And this is why I say generational consequences for sin. Now, even when a couple, a husband and wife, are very dedicated in serving the Lord and living for the Lord, that's no guarantee that the children will make right choices. However, here is the reality. You can either have the confidence of leading right and knowing that you never opened the gates for false or bad choices, and whatever bad choices the next generation makes, that's on them. You didn't open that door for them. But there is one comfort that I can give. When parents have made that bad choice, there is forgiveness with God. And there is restoration, and there is reconciliation. And God can still use them in great capacities. But then many times the consequences of the season of bad choice don't always go away. And so we see here the problem of generational consequences. We could go back to the scattering from the Tower of Babel after the Noah flood. We will see how they all gathered here instead of scattered around the world like they were supposed to. They disobeyed God. They abandoned God's truth. And the more we have learned, even in some of the secular writings, now we do not consider those absolute fact, but as considerations as to what was going on. But we would understand, and the Bible tells us this, they were trying to build their tower up towards heaven, and they had abandoned God and was worshiping and feeling like they were self-sufficient. And Nimrod was the leader of all of that, and he was, in essence, deifying himself. God judged them and gave them the languages and scattered them around the world. And when each one of those groups of people were scattered around the world, I don't know if any of them, and obviously some, were stricken in their heart about getting right with God. But there was the most of them that hardened their hearts of rebellion against God. And those people scattered in many, many places around the world. So you could take the place where millennia later, where you might find the Aku Indians or the Mayans or the Aztec, these big cultures, the Incas, that basically were very pagan, had abandoned God, did not know about God. You go to the Zulu culture of Africa and the different places. And you find societies. Now, we've evangelized more of the world than a century ago, but you find all of these locations that know nothing about God. And one of the questions that I asked myself early on is, how is it that my forefathers and people from where I came and communities from where I have come, we had the opportunity, we knew about God, and I had the opportunity to reach Christ, and I have a Bible. How is it that we have these societies of people and nations of people in so many places around the world where they don't even know there's a God? They don't even know there's a Bible. That is called generational consequences. You go back a number of generations, and that society of people chose to abandon God and go to the place, and even though they were being scattered because God was scattering them, but even in the scattering, when they chose to abandon God, they never told their kids about God. And for generation after generation, they never heard about God. And by abandoning God, they became very barbaric cultures, very cruel cultures. You read some of the things that was going on in these cultures and the cruelty that they would inflict upon other people. They were very adept at war. They would go conquer one tribe and they would take prisoners and make slaves out of them and captives. They would also capture other people and they would take them back and they would brutally use them in human sacrifices and all of this. That's the result of generational consequences. You go back far enough, somebody chose to abandon God and reject God. And it influenced a whole society of people with all of their wickedness and sin and war and suffering and disease and death. And so we see answer number three, there are generational consequences for sin that do inflict suffering, disease, war, and death. Answer number four, when sinners multiply, so does sin, enhancing the amount of suffering, disease, war, and death. Go back to Genesis 6 and verse 5. This is where, from the point of creation up to the Noahic flood, population was growing and exploding and vast numbers of people. But at this point, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You'll find where there is a high concentration of sinners, there's a high concentration of sinful behavior. Go into Chicago. Go into New York. You will find that. Speaking about high concentrations and what it does, I read an article that said 70% of worldwide suffering, disease, and death are the result of war. Now, yes, we have the curse so that every man is going to die, and we are subject to diseases, we are subject to adversity and suffering. But what you will discover in the Bible, and I'm running out of time this morning, wow. But what you will discover in the Bible is that people that would live by God's laws had a lot less disease and suffering and unnecessary death. But when you abandon God's laws, disease and suffering and death and war all explode. And they were going through and showing in the different wars that and the casualties of the war, and they said the number of casualties, typically because of war, only 50% of them were soldiers that were killed in a war. The other 50% or so that died was the result of just having war that created more disease, displacement of people, the defilement of the water, the unhealthy conditions that it created, which brought in viruses and bacteria and all kinds of disease, and people died because of war. And so we see that when sinners multiply and sinners start making more bad choices and get mad at each other sinner and groups of sinners are mad at other groups of sinners and war happens, that enhances suffering. So if we could drop the suffering of this world, the suffering, disease, and death of this world, if we wanted to drop it by 70% and it would only be 30% of what is out there, if we could eliminate war, we could get down to 30% almost. We can't blame that on God. But here's another one, and I don't know what the percentage would be to this. But add to that percentage another serious percentage of suffering, disease, and death that is the result of sinful behavior such as murder, theft, rape, and then immorality attached with moral perversion that causes widespread sexually transmitted diseases. The percentage of people that suffer and die because of this is extremely high. And so we see that when there is a multitude of sinners, sin explodes, and that creates more suffering, more disease, and more death. God told Moses in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, if they would obey God's laws for life and government, they would not experience the disease other nations experienced. Now, I understand why the wicked suffer. But the next question, what about the innocent children and the righteous? That would be a question that would follow along with that. Well, turn with me to Romans 5:12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is another one of those generational consequences. When Adam and Eve sinned, the curse was passed upon every person brought into this world. And so every human body is subject to the sin cursed, both the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, the righteous will typically not suffer as much as the unrighteous, because by making godly choices, they're not going to have the suffering in a marriage. By making godly choices, they're not going to have the suffering of the consequences of sinful behavior. But there's still going to be consequences. There's still going to be suffering simply because of the sin curse. And so God is without respecter of persons. We have the old sin cursed body. Even as believers, we've been redeemed, and He has delivered us from the penalty of sin. And now He is delivering us from the power of sin, and ultimately will be delivered from the very presence of sin and all of its consequences. And then another reason that godly suffer. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so the godly, you know, we have to live in this sin-cursed world. And the godly is a small minority. We have limited influence in what happens in our governments. We have limited influence in what happens in our communities. We need to have as great an influence as we can, but it is limited. And the ungodly really do not appreciate the godly and what we bring to a community. One of the early reasons, the major reasons, churches were exempt from paying taxes, because they understood that the church was under a different sovereignty, that God is sovereign over the church. And so they could not tax a foreign sovereignty. You take our foreign embassies that are here in our country, whether it be from Russia or England or wherever, because their embassy is under the control of a foreign sovereignty, they do not have the right to tax them. So that's the number one principle. But there's another reason. It used to be that it was believed that when you had a church in the community, it was the salt and light, and it preserved it with better ethics and behavior within the community, and it minimized the sin and bad behavior. And typically, communities would rejoice when they had a church in that community. However, we have limited influence. And for the most part, the ungodly do not like the godly, because our godly lives expose their ungodliness. Even with Job, God used the suffering of the godly for a purpose. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And it can build and strengthen and mold our lives. 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things happen so that we can glorify God. Even through the suffering or the bad things that we face, we have an opportunity to glorify God and show how wonderful our God is. Truly, the godly have learned that God's strength is sufficient for the present suffering, as well as that opportunity to glorify God. And you go into 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, mark that down. I'm out of time, but mark that down, where it talks about how we are weak, but God is our strength, and He is always sufficient for every adversity, suffering, or whatever we face. God is sufficient for that. And we've also learned that through our suffering, we may be able to bring someone else to Jesus Christ, which is an ultimate desire for us and a great passion, and should be a great passion for believers. Paul, in all of his suffering, go to Philippi. He was beaten and thrown into jail, and he and Silas sing praises to God, and they're released, and the jailer gets saved. They saw their suffering as an opportunity for somebody else to get saved and escape hell. And so these are things that we have learned along the way. which brings to this conclusion, you have a personal choice, one of no hope versus one of hope. The remedy is through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And so we have a remedy through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And as a believer in Christ, we have the promise of a new and eternal home where there will be no more suffering ever again and no more death. Also through Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read how He gained victory over sin, suffering, and death, beginning with verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is hope and a new home and a new life and purpose. But the rejection of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. As we read in Revelation 20, verse 12, And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 15, And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. 21, verse 8, But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Mark and Luke, or Matthew, tells us that hell is a place where there is weeping and gnashing, and where there is no end to that, where the worm dieth not. So you see, there is hope to escape someday suffering, disease, war, and death, but that is only through Jesus Christ. And then there is no hope of ever escaping any suffering. And that is rejecting Jesus Christ. The grave will not be an escape for the unbeliever, because absent from the body, they will be present in a burning hell. And the suffering will be escalated and eternal at that point. All this suffering, disease, war, and death is the result of the sin curse because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. In addition to that, there are consequences of generational and personal choices and societal choices that create suffering, disease, war, and death. By rejecting Christ, there is no hope, but only God's promise of eternal suffering. Yet there is an opportunity of hope through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and resurrection from the dead. The eternal hope of a home in heaven where there will be no more suffering, there will be no disease, no war, and certainly no death. And along the journey until we get there, an understanding, a strengthening, and a comforting to endure the suffering of this present time. Have you personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let me read one more time Revelation 21 as was first read. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw John, the holy city. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. That goes back to why God originally created us, to have fellowship with us. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have not, we invite you to do so today. Father, we come to you this morning. And again, Lord, I ask that you would work in the hearts today. Let them examine themselves to know for certain there was a time and point when they came to you in repentance and faith to be their Savior. And Father, if they don't have that assurance, I pray there would be a great struggle in the heart, a great distressing of their spirit. And help them to know that they could have it today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.